Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking specifically this morning at verse 16. But let me begin reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 6, and then I'm going to pick up in verse 14. So start with me in Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Go back with me to verse 15. Paul says that he's eager to preach the gospel to the Christians at Rome. Paul's goal, as we see in chapter 15, was eventually to get to Spain. And he was going to travel through Rome, visit the Christians there, and then go on his way to Spain. And prior to this trip, he writes to them and says, I'm excited to come to you and preach the gospel to you. And I can say the same thing this morning to you Christians here in Lethbridge, that I'm eager and excited to preach the gospel to you also. There's only one message that God has designated to be for the salvation of this world. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing in this universe that has power to save you as a sinner is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other message, no other news, no other philosophy, no other system, no other idea can be compared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality of this universe, the reality for you in your life and in your death, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're looking at verse 16. And regarding verses 16 and 17, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, quote, there are no two verses of greater importance in the whole realm of Scripture, unquote. So read with me verse 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it. We're going to be looking at 3 points this morning. The first is, what is this gospel? Paul could publicly declare to every city he went to the world at large, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Now, humanly speaking, Paul had every reason to be ashamed of this gospel, right? I mean, Paul wrote a whole bunch of things in his epistles of how he was treated because of this gospel. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten up. He was persecuted and rejected and mocked and ridiculed. I mean, humanly speaking, Paul had every reason to be ashamed of this message. But he could publicly say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel message. Why? What is this message that is so important and so crucial and so powerful that Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of it, even though it has brought me all of these negative things? So that's our first point. What is this gospel that has power? First of all, let's answer that question from Romans chapter 1. Right as Paul begins his letter, he's already dealing with the gospel and outlining the gospel and describing it. So let's look at the gospel described in Romans chapter 1. Start with me at verse 1 again. We read here in the very first verse of this letter that it is the gospel of God. In other words, this is God's gospel. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel, ultimately. Ultimately, this message is God's message to the world. It's about God, and it's about you in relationship to God. That's why Paul describes it here as the gospel of God. See, in some sense, the gospel is a public declaration, a public broadcast to the world from God. That's what the gospel message is. That's verse 1. Look at verse 2 with me. This gospel was promised before through the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us very clearly that this message, this gospel, is not a new message. And that's important, because you're going to run into people on the streets and at your workplaces, and they're going to say, well, Christianity is only 2,000 years old. The true religion of this world, true godliness, the message from God has always existed from the very beginning of time. See, as Christians, we are part of the universal religion, the religion that's always existed from the very beginning of time, ever since Adam and Eve. Think of Genesis chapter 3. Right after they fell, right after they fell into sin, what does God do? He comes and he promises a Savior. He promises a gospel of salvation. So that's why it's very important to see that the gospel has always existed. This has always been the message to this world from God. That's what we read in verse 2. Look at verse 3. Romans 1, verse 3. The gospel is about God's Son, concerning His Son. Ultimately, the gospel is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is about His incarnation, that He was born as a man. I mean, just think of that. We say that so quickly at times. Yeah, Jesus came as a man. But He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who spoke this universe into existence. He is the one who holds your life in His hand. He is the eternal God. And He came and became a man on this very planet. He existed in history and in reality. And the gospel message to this world is about Him. He was born of a woman and supernaturally born of a virgin. So that's why we hear some gospel preachers saying that the gospel message is scandalous, right? See, right from the beginning, this world despises such a message. This world naturally rejects such a message. I mean, who would believe that? That there's an eternal God who came as a man and He was born of a virgin. And that's where the message of the gospel begins. And that's what verse 3 tells us here. It is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it's about His sinless life. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that He was tempted in every way we are. He was tempted because Jesus is a man like you and I. He has the very nature of a man. And as a man, He was tempted just like you and I are. You and I suffer under temptation throughout our lives. That's normal human experience because we're sinners and we live in a cursed world. And Jesus underwent that same temptation, but He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says, the one who committed no sin. 1 John 3:5 says, He came in order to take away your sin. And in Him there is no sin. Why is Jesus the best Savior? Why is He the only Savior for this world? because he is the only one who has never sinned. And that's good news for you. That's good news for this city. That's good news for this world, because every one of us, without exception, we are sinners before a holy God. But there came a man who didn't sin. There came a man who would redeem us from our sin and who would offer this world hope. And that man is Jesus Christ. And that's what we read here in verse 3. It is concerning his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And a climax is in the resurrection. Look at verse 4. The gospel, again, we're still on our first point. The gospel described in Romans 1. Look at verse 4. It's climaxing in the resurrection of this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus remained in the grave, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you and I as Christians, we are the most foolish people in the world. If Jesus is in the grave today, we have no hope. There is no gospel message. There's no hope for this world. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And again, that's good news for this world, because he comes to give life. Why do you need life? Because we are all dead in our sin. And he came to bring life to this world. This world is cursed and dead because of what Adam and Eve did. But the second Adam came, and he came to bring life. He came to restore. He came to redeem. He came to resurrect this dead world. And that's why the gospel climaxes in the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. And that's why we read through the book of Acts that is really at the center of the message that the apostles preached. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should you believe the gospel? Why must you believe the gospel? Because Jesus Christ has defeated death. And even now, he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as a man, he will come back and judge this world, because he's been raised from the dead. So that's our first section here, the gospel described in Romans 1. But how does Paul describe the gospel throughout the book of Romans? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're just going to stay in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. So we can see right at the beginning, Paul's describing and defining the gospel in chapter 1. But now we're going to look at the rest of the letter. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 and 8. And we read, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his love to us. How does God show that he loves this world? Well, we read here in verse 8, as sinners, Christ has died for us. The gospel is about, as we see in these two verses, the substitutionary death of this man, Jesus Christ. And again, this is of crucial importance, because you and I, as sinners, deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Why does everybody in this world die? We read in this very same chapter, because we are sinners. You know, there's one statistic that's a guarantee. I told this to a guy in the street yesterday. 10 out of 10 people die. You know? That's a guarantee. But the gospel is a good message. Why? Because it tells us that someone has died in our place. So we don't have to die. See, ultimately, we deserve eternal death. That's why God's created hell. And there are many people who are there at this very moment. But the gospel message is a declaration to this world telling you, you don't have to die for your sin. You can escape death. You can escape eternal death because Jesus has died for the ungodly. My friend, if you would believe the gospel, if you would trust in the gospel of Christ, you will escape this death. Yes, you'll die physically, but you will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel is about his substitutionary death on behalf of sinners. It's about propitiation as well. Turn back to chapter 3. How is Paul defining the gospel here in Romans? Chapter 3, verse 25. One of my favorite passages here. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed, and that's referring to Jesus Christ, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Why? This was to demonstrate that God the Father is righteous, to demonstrate his righteousness. Why did God the Father publicly display Jesus Christ on the cross? Well, as we read in this verse, it was to demonstrate that God is righteous. But the key word here is propitiation. See, God the Father publicly displayed his Son on the cross for the world to see, for the world to remember, because it was at the cross that the Father's wrath was appeased. See, there's really only two options for sinners. There's only two options for you as an individual. You will be punished for your sin, yourself, in hell. Or your sin will be punished in Jesus Christ. My friends, the gospel is such good news because God offers that to you for free. You don't work for your salvation. You don't do anything to earn your salvation. God freely bestows it upon us by his grace and by his mercy because Jesus worked for it. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Still under propitiation here. The gospel is about propitiation, that the wrath of God was appeased in and through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 9, it says this: since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, much more we will be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. See, you need to be saved from God's wrath. The world needs to be saved from the wrath of God. That's our problem. The wrath of God abides upon us as unbelievers. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to remove that wrath which is upon you. And if you're a Christian, that wrath has been taken away. God's anger has been taken away from you. If you're a Christian, you should be the happiest person in the world. You should be the one full of joy and full of hope and full of assurance because what Jesus did on the cross for you. See, propitiation is about God's anger against sin and Jesus Christ absorbing all of that anger. Think of it this way. God's anger, his wrath is against the sinner, is against you and me. And Jesus Christ, he steps in the way. God's going to condemn you. God's going to judge you. God's going to curse you because of your sin. And Jesus Christ says, give it to me. And he was cursed so that you could be set free. He was punished for your sin so that you wouldn't have to be punished. All of the wrath of God the Father went upon him so that you could be set free. So you wouldn't have to undergo the eternal wrath of the Father in hell. My friends, that's the greatest news you'll ever hear. And the gospel is also about reconciliation. Still in the same chapter here, chapter 5. Just go down to the next verse, verse 10. The gospel is about reconciliation. Romans 5, 10 through 11. If, while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And even more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, Paul describes the gospel in a way that shows us that we have been alienated from God. As he says here in this context, we are enemies of God. That's how we're born into this world. Everyone conceived on planet Earth is born as an enemy of God. Why? That's a question people always ask. Why? You know, why is it that when I'm born into this world, I'm already an enemy of God? Well, it goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They screwed up. They sinned. They disobeyed. And because of that, we are their children. And we are born in sin and we're born hostile to God. It says in Romans chapter 3, nobody seeks God. Nobody wants God. That's this world, because we live in a world that's cursed. And my friends, the only hope of reconciliation to this God is not your effort, not your doing, but the effort and the works of Jesus Christ. He came to bring reconciliation. Do you want peace with God? Do you want to be restored to God? It will be only through Jesus Christ, through His work on behalf of you. And my friend, if you are a Christian, you have been reconciled to God. That's what it says here in the context. Paul's writing to the Christians. You have been reconciled. You are currently, at this very moment, at peace with the God of this universe. Why? Because Christ was punished for you. And He brought about that peace and that reconciliation and that restoration. And the gospel is about imputation. Turn it back to chapter 3. How is Paul describing the gospel here in Romans, his letter to the Christians at Rome? It's about the imputation of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. He, referring to God the Father, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. How is it that God can properly and rightly say to you as a Christian, you are righteous? You are perfect. How can God do that? Throughout the scriptures, it's very clear, starting in Genesis, that God is a just God. That God is a holy God. That He punishes sin. That's a major theme in the Old Testament, right? God doesn't tolerate sin. God doesn't just brush sin under the carpet and say, oh, no big deal. We'll forget about that. And that's in the context of Romans chapter 3 here. How is it that God can justify sinners, especially in the Old Testament? Someone like Adam, someone like David, and Noah, and all of the other guys, and all of the other women who He justified. How could He do that and say, your sin is gone? And then say, I'm going to bring him to heaven. How can God rightly do that? That's the great problem that we see here in Romans chapter 3. It is because He has given us the righteousness of His Son. See, you don't get to heaven because you're good enough. I don't get to heaven because I worked hard enough. We get to heaven because we are perfect and righteous in and through Jesus Christ. And that perfection and that righteousness, which is what you need, God freely gives to you in Jesus Christ. And He doesn't say you have to work for it. He doesn't say you have to earn it. He doesn't say go to purgatory for it and finally you'll work it off. God says, I will freely give it to you if you will come to Jesus Christ. If you'll bow to Him. If you'll recognize that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how God can properly and rightly justify a sinner. Because I'm a sinner still. And if you're a Christian, you're a sinner still. So how can God let you into heaven? It's because He gives you the righteousness of His Son. And then Jesus Christ takes your sin. That's what He did on the cross. That was the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That you gave Him your sin. And He gives you His righteousness. That's why they call it the great exchange, right? And my friend, that's what we need. That is the only hope for this world. That our sins would be taken away and removed and destroyed and erased and broken in Jesus Christ on the cross, and then He gives you His righteousness. He clothes you in His perfection. The gospel is about this imputation. And finally, under our first point here, the gospel described in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 4. I mentioned this briefly already, but Romans chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions. Jesus was crucified because you are a sinner and I'm a sinner. Jesus came because this world is full of sinners. He was handed over, delivered because of our transgressions. But He was raised so that we could be justified. He was raised for our justification. Again, the gospel climaxes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God cannot justify you if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. Because if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, his work on the cross is not complete. And it's a fraud. And it's fake. And there's no power. But he has been raised from the dead. And that's why, my friends, the gospel has power. Because that resurrection power, that life that Jesus now has after his crucifixion, is the life that he gives you. And the Spirit will make you born again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's again where the gospel climaxes. That's where the gospel has its power, because of the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Are you a child of God? Are you an elect of God? Who can bring a charge against you? You ever worry about that? You know, yeah, I believe the gospel. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. You know, but I feel tempted. I feel attacked. I don't have assurance. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who's justified you. Is anyone going to reverse that? My friend, if you're a Christian, you should have assurance. Because that justification that you have in Jesus Christ, that declaration that God the Father has made to you, it cannot be reversed. No one's going to bring a charge against you. God has justified you in Jesus Christ. Who can condemn you? You know, Satan will try and he'll tempt you to think that way. You know, maybe I'm not going to make it to heaven. Look here in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who is the one who can condemn you? It is Jesus Christ. It is he, the one who has died. And even more than that, he's been raised for you. And even now, he is at the right hand of God. Your assurance is in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have assurance in him. He is alive at the right hand of the Father. That's where your hope is. That's where your assurance is. That's where your peace is. Because of him, his life, and his resurrection. So that's our first point. Again, going back to our text in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, what is this gospel? So we see it described in Romans chapter 1. And we see Paul further describing it throughout the book of Romans. Now let's move to our second point. Paul says here in our text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to bring about salvation. The gospel has saving power. The gospel message is simply this. It's about God's power to save you as a sinner. Think of it this way. Whatever it is that's going to take away your sin, whatever it is that's going to reconcile you to a holy God, whatever it is that's going to defeat Satan, whatever it is that's going to get you to heaven and give you eternal life, whatever that is, it has to be powerful, right? I mean, I could never do that. You could never do that. But the gospel can, because the gospel is God's power to bring about salvation. You see, the curse has to be removed, and life has to come, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, quote, the gospel is God's way of saving us, unquote. See, the gospel is God coming to this world, God coming in the person of Jesus Christ, to save this world. God does it through his power. So that's one of the major differences between Christianity and every other religion. Basically, every other religion says, you work your way to heaven. If you're good enough, you can earn favor with God and he'll be happy. And maybe he'll let you into heaven, maybe he won't. Tough luck for you. That's pretty much every religion. But Christianity says, you can't do it. But God has done it and come to him. The gospel is God's way of saving us. If you want to be saved, it is God who will save you. Then Lloyd-Jones says again, the gospel, quote, is the announcement of what God has done in order to save us, unquote. See, that's why the gospel is a message. That's why the gospel is news. Because it tells us what God has done. Right? When you turn on your TV, you're listening to the radio, you're listening to news, right? You're listening to things and watching things that have happened. Historical events that are now in the past. That's what the gospel message is. The gospel is a message of what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's rooted in history. It's based in history. It's not some man-made fable. The gospel is real. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a bunch of verses here that correspond to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, what's that? What's the word of the cross? That's the gospel, right? That's Paul's lingo for the gospel. The word of the cross, in other words, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel's foolishness to this world. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. The gospel is God's power to save you. It's not your power, it's God's power. And it's a guarantee it'll work because it's God's power. Drop down to verse 21. God was well pleased. God is the actor, right? God is the one who brings salvation to this world. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. What's that? The gospel message. To save those who believe it. That's exactly what Romans 1:16 says. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Gentiles search for wisdom. But what do? We don't do that. We preach Christ and Him crucified. What is that? That's the message of the gospel. To the Jews, this message, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles and to the rest of the world, this message is foolishness. But to those who are called, and if you're a Christian, you know that you've been called by the Spirit of God. To those of us who are called, Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God. And He's the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Then drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, when I came to you, Corinthians, in the town of Corinth, I didn't come to you as some great speaker, some great political speaker. You know, you were just won to me because of the way I spoke. Paul said, listen, I didn't come that way. And he even said, listen, I'm not a good speaker. He said, I came to you with weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you in trembling. I didn't come to you that way. There's a lot of people who will come to you that way. Our world is full of people like that. But Paul says, I didn't. I didn't come to you that way, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And Paul says here, I determined to know nothing among you except one thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is that? That's the message of the gospel. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in what? When Paul preached, how did that come? It came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the very power of God. My friends, if you believe the gospel, you're believing in the power of God to save you. And if you believe that, if you trust in that, if you're resting in that, you are resting in something that's a guarantee. Because the power of God through the gospel will succeed. It will save you. There's a lot of people in this world that have no hope. And they're following their religion or they're doing their good works or whatever else. And you could tell they have no hope. Because what they're trusting in is not the power of God in and through the gospel. Do you want to have your faith rest in man's wisdom? Of course not. That's what Paul's saying here. I came to you this way on purpose so that your faith wouldn't rest in me. That's what Paul's saying. I don't want your faith to rest in man's wisdom, some man-made religion. I will never do that. I preach to you in this way so that your faith would rest in the very power of God in the gospel. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, our text. The gospel is God's power. The gospel is not man's power. It's not a man-made power. Now, I've heard that on the streets as well, doing evangelism, and I want to encourage you guys to be faithful to evangelize on the streets. You know, one of the things that I've heard a lot is, you know, your religion is just something man-made. You know, and we heard it yesterday. You know, the Bible's not God's word. Christianity is just one of the other religions in this world. Religion's just a crutch. And, you know, I've heard these things time and time again. But as we read here in the Word of God, the gospel is God's power. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's not a man-made power. The gospel is the supernatural, divine, almighty power of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says again, you could tell I like quoting him here. He had some great things to say about this text. Quote, "The gospel is not something that tells us what we must do to save ourselves. It tells us how God has provided and produced his own way of salvation and how he applies it to us." Unquote. That's the gospel. See, if the gospel was a message to you saying, listen, you do this, you do that. If you eat the right kinds of food, if you pray this much, if you go to church this faithfully, if you do this thing, these things, the gospel will save you. If that was the message of the gospel, we would have no hope. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that God has done something for you in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That Christ has accomplished it. That Christ has fulfilled it in his death and resurrection. That's the message of the gospel. So you don't have to worry, well, I need to try harder. Christ did it all. That's the message for this world. That's the only hope of this world. See, man is always trying to save himself, but to no avail, right? Go back to Genesis, right at the beginning. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve tried to do? They tried to make their own remedy. We screwed up. We sinned against God. We disobeyed. Now let's fix it ourselves, right? And that's been mankind throughout history. We need to fix the problem ourselves. We can't do that. It's always to no avail. But the gospel is that God has fixed it. That God has made a way. And the Bible says that if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You will be saved. The gospel is God saving you from your sin and from hell by his power. I mean, honestly, can any human say, I could take away my own sin? Can any human say, I can deliver myself from hell? Now, that's ridiculous, right? When we die, who is the one who's in control of our souls? It's God himself. If I'm going to go to heaven or hell, it's God's power that's going to put me in either place. I don't just walk into heaven one day and say, yeah, I'm here. And the people who end up in hell, it's because of God's power to put them there because they refuse to believe in the gospel. It's God's power that does that. God is the sovereign God of this universe. And our power pales in comparison to his. The gospel is God's power to save. See, this world doesn't need education. And that's what we hear all over, right? Now, if we just have better schools, we'll be able to fix all the problems. This world doesn't need better education. This world doesn't need better economies or better politics or better whatever. What this world needs is salvation. And the gospel offers you exactly what you need. And it even accomplishes it for you. The gospel in and of itself actually has power to save you. That's why when we go out and publicly evangelize, and when you witness to your family member or coworker, whoever it is, the gospel message in and of itself has power to convert a sinner. We're not going to convince anybody in and of ourselves. No, convincing and apologetics, that doesn't convert someone. What converts someone is the gospel itself and faith in Jesus Christ. So as I conclude my second point here, let me just give two implications. Since the gospel is God's power, then the gospel belongs to him. and we better not change it. And we better not repackage it. And we better not sugarcoat it. You know, I love that. You know, let's try to sugarcoat the gospel. How can you sugarcoat the greatest message in the universe? How can you make this better? And this is my favorite. We better not try to make it culturally relevant. And my friends, the gospel is culturally relevant. If there's only one thing that's relevant, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that applies to every single human being on this planet. It is culturally relevant. So you don't need to worry when you go evangelize your coworker or your family member or your friend or your neighbor or whoever it is on the streets. You don't need to worry, well, you know, let's try to make this better. You know, we want to make people happy. We need to try to make this relevant. My friends, the gospel is. And have boldness to declare it in such a way that the people know that you're convinced that the gospel is the power of God to save. That's the first implication. Since the gospel is God's power, it belongs to Him. And secondly, the other implication, it means it'll work. The gospel will work. It will succeed. It's a guarantee. The Bible says that if you believe the gospel, you will be saved. You know, think of it this way. Think of investing, right? We talk about investing and people, you hear these terms like you got to diversify and don't put all of your eggs in one basket, right? Well, let me say this. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your eternity, you better put all of your eggs in one basket. And that's the basket of the gospel. It will work. It will succeed. Because Jesus is a great Savior. And what He did, He accomplished. And what He set out to do on a cross and in His resurrection, He did. And He brought salvation to this world. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you today to come to Christ. To believe in Him. To trust in Him. To stake your eternity on Him. The person of Christ. So in transition now to our final point, the gospel is indeed the power of God to save sinners, but how is this powerful gospel applied to you? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? Turn back to our text one last time. Our text here, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power to save. Does he end there? No. For it's God's power to save everyone. Does he end there? No. The gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes it. My friend, if you'll believe the gospel, you'll be saved. It's that simple. Now, it'll cost a lot, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. Let me start with this question. Our third point is, how does this gospel actually save? That's our third and final point. I'm sorry, whom does this gospel actually save? Whom does this gospel actually save? And the first question I want to ask under this point is, whom is this gospel for? Okay? Well, according to what we read in the Bible, the gospel is for everybody. I can unashamedly declare this morning that the gospel is for you. It's for everyone in this room. The gospel is for everyone in the city of Lethbridge. It's for everyone in your family. It's for everyone in the country of Canada. It's for everyone in this world. The gospel is a message for everybody. It's a timeless message. It's a universal message. And it applies to every single individual on planet Earth. No matter what age, no matter what sex, no matter what economic status, no matter what race, no matter how good or how bad you are, the gospel is for you. We read in the Bible, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what the qualifier is in that verse? Whoever. That's you. And if you're a Christian, you fit that category, right? You're one of those who have believed the gospel. You've embraced the gospel. You're trusting currently and presently in the gospel. And if that's not you, then make that you today. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved from their sins and saved from an eternity in hell and saved from the wrath of God and be given new life and be given a resurrection in Jesus Christ. Jesus publicly declared in his own ministry, not in a secret corner, he said, repent and believe the gospel. And for those of you guys who go on the streets, that's the message you preach. You tell the crowds to repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't matter who they are. They are to repent and believe the gospel. So that's the first question under our third point. Whom is the gospel for? It's for everybody. But the second question is this. Whom does the gospel actually save? And that's a different question. Does the gospel save everybody? No. And how do we know that? Because we know that there's examples in the scriptures of people who were not saved. Think of Cain, right? Cain wasn't saved through the gospel. And let me just say this. Anyone who is saved from the time of Adam to the last person who's conceived, they're saved through the gospel of Christ. There's only one way of salvation. Cain wasn't saved through the gospel. Esau was not saved from his sins through the gospel. Think of Pharaoh. Was he saved? Of course not. God showed his power to the world by destroying Pharaoh and humiliating him. Pharaoh wasn't saved. Think of Judas in the New Testament. Jesus said it would have been better for that man if he was never born. He didn't go to heaven. The gospel is for everyone, but the gospel doesn't save everyone. And that's a very sobering thought. There's people in your family. There's people in this very room that the gospel has not saved. All of those who do not believe this gospel will not be saved. But the good news is, everyone who does believe this gospel will be saved. That's why it applies to this world, and that's why it's such good news. Because all who will believe in Christ will be saved from their sins. The gospel demands a response. If you're here and you're like, well, yeah, no big deal. That doesn't apply to me. And the people we meet on the streets and they say, you know what? That's not for me. You know, we were talking about it yesterday. The phrase we hear so often is people on the street saying, oh, no, I'm good. You know, they don't care about the gospel. But right then and there, the gospel is producing a response. Everyone in this room, everyone who's heard the gospel, it automatically produces a response. But the question for you is this. What response has the gospel produced in me? Has it caused me to believe? Has the gospel caused me to embrace it, to love it, to cherish it, to embrace it, or to give it a stiff arm and to reject it? The gospel divides all mankind, and the issue that faces all individuals, this entire world, is what will you do with the gospel of Christ? That's really the only issue that matters. You know, the greatest issue in your life is not where am I going to get my next job? Or what school am I going to go to? Or what house am I going to buy? Or how am I going to invest? Those are things that deal with life and they're fine. But that is not the greatest thing that you will deal with in your life. The greatest thing that you will ever deal with is what will you do with this gospel? Your ultimate decision is your response to the gospel. Make it a good decision, right? If you're a Christian, you know it's a great decision to believe in the gospel, to be converted and made new by the Holy Spirit. The proper response to the gospel needs to be faith. That's at the heart of Christianity. Faith and trust and reliance upon what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. What does God require you to do with this gospel message? He requires that you believe it. You see, you don't benefit from the gospel by your performance. but by the performance of somebody else. That's how you benefit from the gospel. You benefit from the gospel, you're saved through the gospel because Jesus has accomplished it all. You benefit because of what he did. And he says to this world, believe in me. Jesus publicly declares in his death and in his resurrection to the world, I am the Savior. And one day every knee will bow. So as I conclude here, under our third point, let me ask this question. What does it mean to believe the gospel? Now, we throw that word around a lot, right? Especially in the West. It seems like tons of people believe in Jesus. What does it mean, really, biblically, to believe this gospel? And let me just mention a few things. I certainly don't have time to unfold it a lot, but let me mention a few. Believing the gospel means that you know for certain that Jesus is who he says he is. That's where it starts. If you're a Christian, it's because you know Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. That's not a man-made fairy tale. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal creator. He is the one who died on the cross. Not like some people say that he didn't. He is the one who's been raised from the dead. He is the one who even now is at the right hand of God the Father. And he is the one who will one day come and judge this world. Christianity begins by believing that Jesus is the one that he says he is. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope everyone in this room does. Believing the gospel means that you live with the gospel as the foundation and rule of your life. For those who believe the gospel governs and guides everything about your life. And that's where believing the gospel is very difficult. Allowing the gospel to shape who you are and to transform who you are. Where you live, the gospel needs to influence that decision. Where you work, how you relate to your coworkers, how you relate to your family, how much money you spend, the time you spend, all of these decisions in life that we make constantly, day after day, if you're going to believe the gospel is to govern and guide those decisions. The gospel isn't just a tack on. Well, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, but that's separate. That's just another category in my life. That is not true Christianity. Believing the gospel means that you forsake the world and follow Jesus. And it means that you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow hard after Christ. That's what being a disciple means. That's what believing the gospel means. And Jesus said that. He made it very clear. I mean, he publicly told the world, listen, don't come after me, don't follow me if you're not going to be committed. Believing the gospel means you're committed. And you are a disciple of Christ. Now, certainly we all are sanctified at different rates and in different ways. And Christians mature in different ways, certainly. But to be a Christian is to follow wholeheartedly after Christ and to deny and forsake this world. And that's a tough pill to swallow for a lot of people in the West, right? You know, I'm from America and everyone talks about the American dream. It's probably the same up here in Canada. You know, the Canada dream. You know, you got to make this amount of money, you got to buy this kind of house, these kind of cars, and you have to have the life. And you got to live the life. That's what the West talks about. And Jesus never did. Believing the gospel means that you forsake the ways of this world and you say, I will follow Christ and not this world. And believing the gospel means that you live knowing that in comparison with everything, the gospel is the reality. So that's how we have to live. That's how we have to think. The one thing that matters is the gospel. The one person I'm following is Christ. And that is always before us. And we are always thinking about it. Now, does that mean we can't go food shopping? And we can't play soccer? No, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is the way we live our life, the gospel is always at the forefront. And the gospel is everything about us. And we're all about the gospel. So, in conclusion, believe the gospel. Trust in the gospel. You know, the greatest tragedy in all of the world is not believing the gospel. The one thing that is the biggest tragedy, the most sad thing in the world, is when people do not believe in the gospel of Christ. So get people to believe the gospel. You know, try your hardest. Do whatever it takes so that people would believe the gospel. Now, I certainly believe that the Spirit regenerates. But Charles Spurgeon said, if people are going to go to hell, they're going to have to jump over me. And make that the way you live your life as well. Have a passion to see people converted and believe this gospel. Don't work with a coworker and say, well, you know, maybe they'll go to another church, or, you know, maybe someone else will give them a track. You do that. You tell them the gospel. And don't be ashamed of it. And don't be afraid of it. Say it with confidence. If they know that you're confident in the gospel, if they know that you're assured in the gospel, humanly speaking, that will go a long way so that they will believe the gospel as well. Believe the gospel. Continue to believe it. Trust in it. Rest in it. Find all of your hope in it. Find all of your peace in it. Find your joy in the gospel. Find your security in the gospel. Stake your eternity and nothing else on the gospel of Christ. Make sure everyone around you knows that the gospel is central in your life. Tell it to those around you and thank God for the gospel. Worship God because of the gospel. This is the only message that this world needs. And it's the hope of this world as well. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel of your Son. We rejoice, our Father, that it has pleased you, even from eternity past, to make a way of salvation for us as sinners. And Father, we know full well we don't deserve it, and we certainly haven't earned it, but your Son has earned it, and your Son deserves it. And so, Father, may we believe this gospel. And any here in this very room at this very moment who have not yet believed the gospel, who are not currently trusting in the gospel, Father, I plead with you that you would make them born again by your Spirit. That, Holy Spirit, you would give them faith in your Son, in the gospel of Christ. And that they, at this very day, would believe in the gospel of Christ and be converted. And Father, I pray that for those of us who are Christians, who are believing the gospel, that we would continue to believe it, that we would not be sidetracked by the things of this world, but that we would forsake the ways of this world to follow wholeheartedly after your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, give us a deeper love for him, a deeper commitment and devotion to him and to this gospel. Lord, we rejoice with all of our hearts that this day, and this year in 2015, the gospel exists, and we believe it. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.